Boker Tov, folks. Welcome back. Good morning. Let's talk about the Parsha called Vayera. It starts in chapter 6, essentially at the beginning. And it has to do with the famous 10 plagues, or at least, as I like to say, the three sets of three plus one, because the one is very different from the other ones. But most folks know them as the 10 plagues. This is the first part of that set. And, of course, the key, and it begins with the intro, what we saw at the end of last week's Torah portion, is when Yahuwah says to Moshe, "Now you see what I'm going to do." And, by the way, this is going to make the real point here. Ki ani Yahuwah, that I am Yod Heh Vav Heh. And then this week's portion begins in the same verse where he follows up and says, "Vayera, and I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Yaakov as El Shaddai." In other words, that's the name that they saw demonstrated. But, in fact, they actually knew his name, Yod Heh Vav Heh. It's in the book. It was in Genesis, and they obviously were familiar with it. But he says, "By that name, by my name Yahuwah, I did not make myself known to them." And I will contend that is the real key to the book and the understanding of the Exodus in general, but in particular, this part of the book, the story, how often he says, "Ki ani Yahuwah," and it really irritates me when it's translated as, "I am the Lord," because that ain't the point. The point is, by my name Yahuwah, Yod Heh Vav Heh, that the whore church and the translators took out 7,000 times. I made a real specific point of making myself and the character and the name that represents that character known. So it is important, very important, that we understand what it means when he says, "Ki ani Yahuwah." And he's going to make it clear, and he's going to demonstrate that. Now, the rest of this, I think, is also fascinating. It certainly makes a similar point. It's kind of like one of the subsidiary elements of it, and that is, as we see the 10 plagues, and I'm not going to go into as much detail as I have in years past, and maybe I'll have to put some of those up if folks are interested in those teachings. The patterns are interesting, fascinating even. There are, when I say three sets of three plus one, that's because you can divide them into all kinds of combinations, but certainly three sets of three is one way to look at it. There's public things, private things that happen. There are things that are later distinguished, where he sets apart the people in the land of Goshen, his people. All of those things are part of the patterns that appear here, and I'll suggest those patterns are very important. But most important, he is showing his character, who he is, Ki Ani Yahuwah. And among the patterns we're going to see is this idea of the judgments on the various gods. Every one of these plagues, one way or another, is kind of like the creator of the universe, the one true real God holding up some fake, maybe the Nile River, or this idea of turning it into blood, or other things like frogs or gnats or flies, or fire and ice, as we see later, and just saying, "Okay, you think this is a God? Let me show you a real God. You think frogs are a God? I'm going to make you sick of them," and so forth. So that is another element of this. And, of course, let's not forget, part of the key element, and this is the place I really want to focus today, has to do with Pharaoh himself. Because remember, Pharaoh is not only a haughty dude. "Who is this Yahuwah? I know him not." Right? Remember the line from Star Wars? "You will, you will." And he does. He learns the hard way. But there's more to it. Because Pharaoh himself is thought of as a god. And that one takes longer. In other words, Yah is more willing to draw that out. But ultimately, he's going to prove, "No, you ain't no God either, dude. And it's going to go real hard on you until you figure it out." And by the way, even though he does figure it out, what we're going to see is he doesn't get it until it's too late. Now, that leads me to where I want to start, and it's kind of the heart of so much of this today. And because this is such a vitally important portion, and because there are so many elements that affect what's happening now prophetically, I've certainly talked about this too over the years that we've been looking at it, but I think we're closer now than ever. If we go and look at parallels, and we ask the question, like the bookends, you know, regular listeners know I'm real fond of the idea of what's called a chiasm in English, or atbash in Hebrew, Aleph Tav Beit Shin, nested brackets. And you will oftentimes see in Scripture something he sets apart with a set of nested brackets. Most famously in that story with Joseph, and then the aside that is set off with the nested brackets, the chiasm of Judah and Tamar. But there are so many others in Scripture. And I will suggest, I firmly believe, as a matter of fact, that one of those nested brackets has been set up, but we haven't seen the closing brackets yet. And what am I talking about? Well, you probably can guess. It's the greater Exodus yet to come. Moshe talks about it most famously in Deuteronomy, most obviously, Deuteronomy chapter 30, among other places. We see almost all of the prophets, one way or the other, I mean literally almost all of them, address this greater Exodus yet to come, things that we are going to see but we haven't seen yet. And I always ask the question, right, how many parallels are we going to get? One of the things we haven't seen are the three sets of three plus one, the final plagues. Are those a form of a great bracket that we're going to see play out? And I tend to think, yeah, probably so. But I can't prove that. On the other hand, it may be real obvious when we see it, or it may not be obvious till we get some ways into the pattern. And the pattern is laid out for us here. Is it going to be a mirror image pattern, or is it going to be in the same direction? Again, these are all things that I think they're interesting to think about. They're interesting to pray about, plan for, be wary, watchful about, and maybe we'll see them coming. I think we actually already can see parts of them coming. But there are so many elements to this, right? We have a modern Pharaoh. Now, here's a question. I'll just throw it out as a question. Are we going to get a modern AI Pharaoh? Right? Ponder the parallels with that one. Pharaoh thinks he's a god. There's a lot of people think that the AI thing that's being developed, is it going to be the communist Chinese CCP god, or is it going to be the American Silicon Valley god that'll be just as communist as anything out of China, I can't help but think. It's been programmed by leftists, fed with leftist data. I suspect it'll be every bit as haughty as Pharaoh, but does it have free will? Hey, there's a question. Is anybody under its authority going to have free will? That's another question. Answer, yeah, we can't have that taken away from us, but Pharaoh will sure as hell try. And there are so many other parallels there. So that at least is one to think about. But I got to believe this idea of an AI god, maybe a modern Pharaoh, subjecting people to a level of tyranny the likes of which we've never seen before. But hey, right? The mark of the beast, a satanic super intelligence that knows all and sees all. Why? Because it's got the Internet of Things and all kinds of sensors and already cameras everywhere and sensors in people's bodies. You name it. I mean, the technology is playing out. We can see all of this coming together. What will the final 10 plagues look like? Right? Which gods will get cast down? I've mentioned this in the past too. The great god medicine, the great god science, the great AI gods themselves. So many possibilities. So, you know, there's no shortage of ways to speculate and think about it and perhaps begin to see it play out. So all of these things are important. That's part of the reason why I pay attention to the patterns. But like I said, today I really want to focus on just one of the elements of those parallels here. And that's this question of the AI Pharaoh, or is it the real Pharaoh? Does Pharaoh have free will? Does an AI have free will, right? Everybody can ask this question. You're probably familiar, if you've ever studied computer science or any of the elements of artificial intelligence, of a thing called the Turing test that a guy set up years ago. His name was Turing, of course. And if an AI can convince a human that it's self-aware, cognizant, that passes the Turing test. Well, honestly, they passed the Turing test quite a while ago, but now scientists are still saying, how do we know that it really is self-aware? We can program it to do all kinds of things and certainly look and manifest that way. AI beat humans at chess. Deep Thought. Was that it? No, Deep Blue. Anyway, IBM's computer many years ago at this point. So we're at the place where there's lots of things AIs can do that at least mimic intelligence, some will say. Maybe it really is intelligent. Hey, here's another one. I have people that I respect, and I can't argue with it because I think they got a good point. That just maybe AI might eventually get to be possessed. There's one that fits with Revelation, right? The beast system, and something that ends up taking over a superintelligence and manifesting itself and animated, right? Causes the beast to be able to walk and talk and speak and so forth. The point is, if you just step back and look at what's going on in the world today, you can almost become overwhelmed by the potential number of parallels and things that could play out. And you can certainly see things that, without question, will happen. I mean, we know the mark of the beast is going to happen. And I can't help but think that as that process unfolds, and we see the level of tyranny that was revealed here. A Pharaoh arose, a king arose over Egypt that did not know Joseph, didn't know the Messiah. So many parallels, and many of them already at play. All right, well, let's do this. Where I want to start, I guess, having laid all that stuff out on the table up front, is with some of the Brit Hadashah readings for today, one or two that I'm going to add because I think they're appropriate, and I'm going to go a little bit broader on the theme than I might otherwise do, and we'll see how that plays out, because there's some things that I've seen happening in various forums over the week where people will argue about things. Here's one that we'll throw on the table. You'll see how it fits in a second. Faith versus works, right? The modern whore church basically will say, I don't have to do anything, right? I don't care about works at all. We're not into works-based salvation. I'm saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Jesus who nailed the law to the cross, did away with it. I don't have to do anything. I just say the get out of hell free prayer and I'm done. Forget all the facts, things that he said, like, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? I contend that it doesn't take much effort to recognize that there is another Jesus whom we've not preached, that Paul warned about, and it's being preached by the whore church. And that's a big part of the problem. But it fits with this whole milieu of what we're going to talk about with Pharaoh and AI and free will and fake gods. And just exactly which Jesus do we serve? Is it another Jesus, or do we recognize, hey, his mama never called him by that name? That name didn't exist until they had already done a whole lot of damage to what he was really saying and replaced it with, what, the nomos of men. And Yeshua said famously, well, maybe not as famously in the whore church, you have made the commandments of God of no effect by your so-called laws, your traditions. He hated. He had a real disgust with the laws of men replacing the commandments of Elohim, his father, the real one, as opposed to the fakes. So in all of these places, right, it sounds like this is a great, big, kind of fuzzy, difficult to get our hands around thing. But I'm going to contend, ultimately, it's not as difficult as it might seem. There is essentially the creator of the universe, his word, the things that he says are true. There are elements like the Son, who is what? He comes to do the Father's will. He and the Father are echad. In other words, they are one and the same. They are identical. I like to think of the Son as a projection of Yod Heh Vav Heh into a physical three-dimensional universe. Is he fully God and fully man? Well, he is as fully Elohim as a man can be in a 3D universe. And yet what he does is he bears the attributes of the Creator. It sounds a little bit fuzzy, was he metaphysical? But the bottom line is, we have the truth from Scripture. It's kind of the most important commandment, says the Messiah. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Right? Starts with Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel, all of us. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Yahuwah, our El, our God, our Creator. He is Echad. There's only one. Okay, I don't buy the three-in-one thing, right? I say, well, maybe I can understand calculus and differential equations, but I don't quite get my head around the math that says three equals one, but I can understand what the Hebrew word echad means. It means a unity. Can a flock of sheep be echad? Yeah, that's the word that's used. They are a unity. They're a herd. They're a flock. But wait, there's more than one of them. Don't get too bent out of shape about whether three can equal one or seven can equal one or all kinds. The point is, if I and the Father are one, then he means what he says. Do we understand that he came to do his Father's will? That he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He was there in the beginning, the Aleph Tav. All of those things basically tell us the same story. Why get too hung up about math that we might not be able to handle? Okay, so back to this idea of the parallels and the AI Pharaoh, because where I was headed was to say, there is the Creator, there are the things that he says, there are the things that he's written for us, his instruction, this is the essence of truth. The idea of righteousness is to understand his instruction and what? Obey it, walk in obedience, try to do it. Then what else is there? Well, we have the adversary. Ha Satan literally means the adversary. It is adversarial to him. And how many elements, how many pieces of that? Is Pharaoh an element of it? Beelzebub, Baal, old Scratch, Hasatan, Molech, you name it, right? We got a million fake gods. Ishtar, Easter, Astarte, Ashtaroth, I could name a dozen more. Probably most of you could, too. But it's all basically antithetical to the one true creator. There's one God. The rest are fakes. And that's the essence of what we're seeing here in these 10 plagues. And Pharaoh is just a man, a personification of one of those things that thinks he's God. And this is where things, I think, get really interesting. All right, so I said I would start with Paul's commentary about this. That's in Romans chapter 9. Let's go there. If you got a Bible, turn to Romans chapter 9. The place where he really kind of hits it is in about verse 14. And he's going to address this idea, and I think it's vital to understand, of free will. Right? I will contend that the one thing that sets humankind apart, arguably from even an AI, until we can see that the AI is truly inhabited by something that has free will or had it at one point, is mankind has free will. You want an essence? You want a proof? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Read it. I've laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing. So what? Choose. Choose life, that you and your descendants, your progeny, your seed might live. We have a choice. There is no power on earth that can take that away from us. And they may be able to kill us. They may try to imprison us. But they cannot take away our ability to choose. As for me and my house, we will serve Yahuwah. Yahushua, the incarnation on earth, adds, and him alone. Can't serve two masters. If we understand that, and we recognize the essence of free will is to be able to choose this day whom you will serve, and we can and should choose Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, all the rest begins to fall into place. Now, as we can see, Pharaoh, right up front, he makes what I would call a fatal statement. Who is this Yahuwah? I know him not. Right? You will. But in this portion, we're going to see some other elements that are going to, I think, they have been problematic. People have argued about them for years. And Paul, as a matter of fact, is going to quote one of them right here in this part we're fixing to read. So it starts in verse 14. This is Romans chapter 9. And he says the following, what do we say then? Is there unrighteousness, a failure to obey his own word, Torah, disobedience with Elohim? Well, no, certainly not. Because he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. And I'll have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. All right, now he's quoting Exodus, but it's a little bit further on. We haven't gotten there yet, chapter 33. We'll get there. So then it says, Paul talking, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but Elohim who shows mercy. Scripture says this to Pharaoh. Now, here is the place where we're going to see this in today's Torah portion. So I can read it right out of here. For this very reason, in this deed, says some English renderings, for this cause, I have made you, he's talking to Pharaoh through Moses, to stand. To show my power through you, that my name, right, Ki Ani Yahuwah, my name might be declared throughout all the earth. What's he saying? This is the reason I made you. Before that, he says, I'm going to send all these plagues on your person, upon your servants and your people, so you may know there is no one else like me. You think you're a god? Yeah, sure. There's no one else like me in all the earth. By now, if I had put forth my hand and smitten you and your people with pestilence, you could have been cut off from the earth. Now, I mentioned this. It's always something I think is very important, and it fits. And since I spent a lot more time on it last night when we read through the elements and we see the patterns and the plagues, note, just simply, in English, most of the time, not all the time, there are some translations do a little bit better job than others, but most of the time when it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Later on it says, God hardened his heart. Well, what does that mean? Answer. In English it's hard to tell. Because there are two different Hebrew words that are used, and they have very different understandings. One of the, and when I talk about them here, I'm going to ignore the tenses and the parsing for the verbs. But basically, there is a word that is kabod, and it means to make stubborn or to be stubborn. So a heart that is kabod is just plain stubborn. We've already seen hard-hearted, stubborn-hearted people. What was the banker's name in It's a Wonderful Life? Mr. Potter. All right, he was a stubborn, gnarly, snarly old dude, hard-hearted. His heart was kabod, All right. And then you've got, the lion-hearted. You've got the men who are of stout heart, strong-hearted. That word is, we know it, Kazak, right? Be strong and of good courage. Same root word there that means strength. So a heart can be Kazak or it can be Kabod. They're not the same, but both of those words in Hebrew get translated a lot, too much, into the word hardened. Now, the problem is sometimes Pharaoh is strong of heart. Okay, great. He's a man of principle. He's going to do what he says he's going to do. Great. There comes a point, though, at which he's just plain stubborn, and that's going to get him killed. And what happens? There's also a point at which we see it along the plagues here, where he begins to kind of wimp out. His heart is not as strong as it was. He starts to think, maybe I better be backing off here a bit. But by this point, oops, it's too late, Pharaoh. You're in for a penny, in for a pound. You've heard me joke about it, right? You can choose to dance with the bear. You got free will up until you dance with the bear. When you start to dance with the bear, you're dancing until the bear decides the dance is over. And it really is that simple. In Pharaoh's case, there was a point at which it was too late. All right, so if you want to think of a title for this midrash, let's call it, When Does Free Will Become Terminal? How long do you have free will? Clearly, you got free will for a while. You can choose. I'll illustrate it real simply. You have free will when it comes to walking up to a cliff. Right? I can choose to turn around, make teshuva, walk back from the edge of the cliff, or I can choose to take what turns out to be a terminal step over the edge. You step over the edge and you're in free fall and about 300 feet lower, and you're looking at the ground rush coming up, and you think, I think I've changed my mind. Too late. You dance with the bear, it ain't over until, well, it's a splat. But the free will was good to a point, but there comes a point at which the free will has been replaced by the laws of physics, by the laws of instruction of Torah, the way the universe is made. Okay, here we go. Back to Paul again. So, it's not of him who runs or of him who wills, but of Elohim who shows mercy. Because the scripture says this to Pharaoh. For this very purpose, I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared in all the earth. Now, what we saw is that the Creator actually has said, and Paul is making note of this, after we've already seen that Pharaoh has committed. By the time we get to this part of the story, Pharaoh's in. He ain't backing out. And that was what Yahuwah has made clear. I will contend that although it's a moot point, because it happened and it's done, that Pharaoh could have chosen differently. But the Creator probably, well, no doubt it, he knew the end from the beginning. He already knew the choice Pharaoh was going to make. So, says Paul, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. He strengthens their heart. He can even stubbornize their heart. You'll say to me then, well then, why does he still find fault? Because who has resisted his will? So this is where we're going to get the famous analogy that Paul uses of the potter with the clay, right? The clay doesn't tell the potter, I'd like to be an ashtray, or I would like to be a vessel of honor. It just ends up that it is whatever it is, the guy who is the potter makes it. Indeed, O man, who are you to reply against Elohim? When the thing formed, will it? Will it say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump, he can make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor. What if Elohim, wanting to show his wrath and make known his power, what's the point of the book again? Ki ani Yahuwah. You shall know, ki ani Yahuwah. I am. This is my character. This is my name. This is why I do who I am. Same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's the essence of understanding what he is trying to show us. What if Elohim, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Maybe he made Tim Walls this way so that Tampon Tim could be a vessel of wrath prepared for destruction. I'm kind of hoping that we're going to find out. But as you can guess, folks, there are a lot of people that we look at and go, what the heck are these folks doing? Why are they even here? As a matter of fact, you could even argue the same thing about Hasatan, the adversary. You might as well argue why when it comes to can 3 equal 1, right? And let's do the math. I don't know that we can know the answers, but I do think we can understand that what Paul is saying here is He has shown us the truth. There are vessels that have been prepared, like the potter, either for wrath or for glory. The one who created them makes the choice. This is so, he says, that he might make known the riches of his glory on those vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom he called, not of the only the descendants of Judah, but also the Goyim, those who don't even know their heritage, the ones that might think they're pagans. Some of them are descended from the other lost tribes. Some of them have been grafted in. But all of them, if they will choose, the Creator knows what the choice is going to be, but they can, in fact, choose and do what it is he has made them to do. Even that, by the way, doesn't necessarily mean that they always will. I will call them my people, he says, quoting Hosea, who were not my people, lo ami. And I will call her beloved who was not beloved. And it will come to pass in the place where it was once said to them, you are, lo ami, not my people. In fact, he says, they shall be called sons of the living Elohim. That is a verse that when I read it, folks, it almost always brings me to tears, because it is an essence of what it means to be redeemed and what it means to be among those who have been called out. And isn't that a wonderful blessing? Isaiah 2 cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be like the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, Torah obedience, because Yahuwah will make a short work upon the earth. And then, as Isaiah said before, unless Yahuwah Zavuot had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. The point in all of this here is there's a choice. There are things that are going to go really, really badly. You don't want to be in Sodom or Gomorrah, or in fact, I would suggest in Minneapolis or in Seattle or New York City or a number of places today, when we see what happens to those places that are becoming, pretty obviously, vessels prepared for destruction. What should we say then? The Goyim, the nations, the Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, have somehow attained to it even the righteousness of faith. But, right, the remnant that was lost, the part that has been cast away, the whoring bride, if you will, pursuing the Torah of righteousness, has not obtained to the Torah of righteousness. What? Okay, in other words, what is it really, what is it after? And what's funny, of course, in Hebrew, we see that Torah does not mean the same as nomos in Greek. But in the Greek rendering here, both of these words are nomos. They're both law. And understand, nomos and law may be a closer synonym than Torah is to law, but Torah is bigger than that. It includes instruction. So what he's saying is there are folks that thought they were pursuing the law, but as it turns out, they were not pursuing genuine instruction leading to righteousness. Why? He says because they didn't seek it by faith, as it were, but by works of the nomos. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. Behold, it's written, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whoever believes in him, on him, whoever listens to him, I like to just say whoever believes him, because he came as the Torah made flesh. Whoever believes him will not be put to shame. Okay, so what has all that got to do with free will? What's he saying here about the point that was made with respect to Pharaoh? And remember, again, I can't help but think the same thing applies, ironically, to the idea of an AI, right? An AI god that arises as Skynet, right? I know. I'm your new godlike master. There are so many parallels with Pharaoh there that it's almost mind-boggling. And yet, we'll ask the question, right? Is this AI really self-conscious? Does it really know? Does it really have a choice? Or was it prepared by the masters of Silicon Valley for destruction from the get-go? I can't help but argue that I think there probably are some who was working on this AI that intended it to be a Skynet, and they knew that when they made it. Hey, that's just me. The point is, anybody looking on will not be able to tell. All they'll be able to see is exactly what we see with Pharaoh, a haughtiness, a strong heart, and then later a stubborn heart. Maybe the AI doesn't have any heart at all, but it's going to do whatever it's going to do. Notice that in the case of Pharaoh, we're going to see a number of places where Pharaoh says, okay, I get it, I'm sorry, I'm going to let you go. Hey, but, ever thought about this? He always comes up with a hey, but, right? Changes his mind. over and over and over again to the point where people are getting sick of it. He's going to keep doing this. And you notice, this is why this distinction is important too, with the strong heart versus the stubborn heart. The first few times, he changes his mind. And then we get to a point where he says, okay, you got me. And I'm scared. I want out of this deal. I'm done dancing with the bear. And at that point, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh says, no, you're not. And he, in fact, stubbornizes or strengthens, and in fact he does both, Pharaoh's heart for him. You're in. You're not getting out until I say it's over. And by the way, you're getting out then, and it's not going to be the way you want. Can we see any parallels with a potential AI, Pharaoh, God-like thing? Yeah. And again, the irony is, most people, same situation. There's going to be arguments. Is this AI conscious, or is it just a tyrannical thing programmed by tyrants to do tyranny? And the more knowledge it gets and the more ability to control with the Internet of Things, it knows all, it sees all, it's omnipotent, it's omniscient, it's everywhere, it's watching, it's listening like Big Brother. Does it have free will? Or like Big Brother in Orwell, is it just something that has gotten to a place of evil where it's simply strong-hearted and stubborn and it wants destruction and death and doesn't give a damn about people at all? It's, again, what is it? It's antithetical to the real Creator. It is the essence of HaSatan, the adversary. And I think that is the key here. And that is part, if you will, of the metaphor that we're seeing set up. Pharaoh's a fake god. He is antithetical to the real Creator and the purpose of this Pharaoh. For this very cause, I have made you to stand to show my power to you and indeed to the world so that my name, Yahuwah, might be declared throughout all of the earth. Was he created for this purpose? That's precisely what the verse says. Did he ever have free will? Well, I think the answer is it seems like he did, even though he was created, that was what Paul is saying, as a vessel for destruction. I can't help but think early on there might have been a place where Pharaoh could have said, okay, I'm going to let you go. Because I think this God that you're talking about here, he seems pretty impressive to me. Notice the magicians figured it out. It didn't happen. At that point, did he have free will or did he not? Well, I guess you could argue it is literally, it's a moot point. We'll never know. We don't have any way of determining it. What we have is an understanding of what happened and the fact that the Creator knew that that was what was going to happen and that was the reason for which he was created. Now, from here, I want to spend just a couple minutes with this issue that I also said up front, because what matters for us as we're looking at this, as we're watching, is how about each of us? Each of us has a choice. Are we or are we not part of the remnant? A lot of us would say, oh, I know I'm part of the remnant. Great. Walk it out. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends are over the ways of death. Okay, there's the path that leads to destruction is broad. The path that leads to life is narrow, and few there be that find it. Right? We have all these warnings. Let's just make sure we're on the narrow path. How do we know? If you love me, keep my commandments. Let your Torah be a lamp to my feet. Veer not to the right nor to the left. Walk the narrow path. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? If you're going to call him Lord, Lord, then walk in obedience. If you love me, do what I say. See, it's not hard. But there are those that will say, oh, no, no, Mark, that's works-based salvation. No, it's not. Yahushua says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's the same kind of a tautology. You know, in hindsight, it's kind of obvious. Well, I loved him all along. Maybe I didn't, but at least I walked in obedience. There are things, folks, that we cannot know. Again, this is the essence of it. Let me, a quick aside. I know an individual in a forum that I participate in who has been claiming that Acts 15, basically those four, what I call the four minimum necessary conditions, right? Things offered to idols, things strangled from blood, that the apostles all agreed on. These were the four minimum necessary conditions. Get people cleaned up enough so that they can go into the place where Torah is taught. Every Sabbath in every city, all these synagogues, right? This was the reason they gave. They came out and told us. That's why they were all in agreement. All right, we get them cleaned up enough they don't mess up the floor, bring a pork chop to the potluck afterwards. Then they can learn the rest. How about thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. And I've literally heard people argue, no, no, those four things, that's it. That's all you can demand of a believer. Where does it say that? Well, the trouble is that the person that's making this claim is a moderator on this forum, and if you disagree, they'll just basically moderate your comments away. And you don't dare talk about things that are not politically correct, i.e. that are Torah observant, because, you know, if you're Torah observant, then you're intolerant, and you're telling people they're going to go to hell if they don't obey Torah. Says who? I got people that have been listening to me for 20 years. I've never said you're going to go to hell if you eat a pork. If you eat some pork or a piece of bacon. I've said wherever you're going to go, you probably end up there sooner. It's that simple. There are blessings for obedience, cursings for disobedience. They are physical. They are spiritual. They are economic. They're here. To say that you are going to suffer if you walk in rebellion to Him is not anything that He doesn't say over and over again. I've laid before you life and death, blessing and cursing. If you do all of these things, are you going to, quote-unquote, go to heaven? Doesn't say that anywhere in the book. As a matter of fact, this is what those faith versus works people will say. No, you can't earn it. But wait a minute. Suppose you were a vessel chosen for glory from the beginning. And you just can't help it. You love Him, you're going to walk in obedience. Does any of this stuff really matter? Answer. It only matters if we have a choice. Do you see the point? I don't know what Pharaoh's choice is or how long he could have backed out, but I do know this. Once he started dancing with the bear, it was over for him. He stepped off the cliff. His free will was fine up to a point. Don't know when that point is, but there came a point at which it was terminal. How about other folks? Well, you've heard it. I agree. We don't know their heart. I'm not judging. We are told to judge someone's fruit, by the way. Remember that one? It's in Matthew 7. We're supposed to be fruit inspectors. We're supposed to know the tree by its fruit. Does that mean I know whether somebody's going to hell or going to heaven or whatever the heck it is? Not necessarily. All I know is, if I see them murdering, stealing, and killing, and basically being a reprobate, like I see in Minnesota with somebody, I don't want anything to do with them. Period. I don't have to accept them. I don't have to go to the same Sun God Day church that they do, if they do it all. Because I know whatever it is that's going on there, I don't want anything to do with it, or with them, or their fruit. It's all about what we have authority over, what we have choices to do, and what we don't. As for me and my house, says Joshua, we will serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. You notice what's Joshua? Oh, Joshua's Old Testament. Joshua, he's not telling you you're going to go to hell if you don't serve God. He says, what? I have a choice. I'm the head of my house. As head of my house, I'm going to make a choice for my house. We will serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Folks, that is the key. So here we are looking at all this stuff and going, what is going on here, right? We're supposed to know things by their fruit. Can I tell what's going to happen? Can I tell you exactly what these plagues are going to look like? No, I can't. Can I generally lay out some concepts and some patterns and say, this is what we need to be looking for? You betcha. I think that's a valuable exercise. It's fun. It's useful. If we start seeing things play out, we recognize what then follows. About the mark of the beast. Can I tell you precisely, is it going to be a biometric ID? Is it going to be nanotech? Is it going to be, it's probably some kind of technology beyond my ken, to be honest with you. I think it's funny, I've told this story before. I have a friend who was an Orthodox Jew, used to do a radio show on the same network as me. We talked frequently. And at one point he says, well, you know, I'm still a Jew and I don't necessarily accept the New Testament mark. But I'll tell you one thing, I got a brand new daughter. She was like 6 months old at the time. And she ain't never going to take that mark, whatever it is. Not putting a chip in her, Good. All right? What's the point? The point is, I can make a choice. She's my daughter. I have authority over her. Well, he was in Massachusetts at the time. That may not be true anymore. He may have had to leave the state, or they might have turned her into a ham by now. We do have authority, the places where Yahuwah has given us authority. We can make those choices. What I'm encouraging everyone to do is make your choices in accord with what we know. What is truth? If I walk in obedience, I believe, because He says so, and I trust Him, that there will be blessings for that. He says that if we want to be healthy, hey, there are things to eat and things not to eat. You want to be blessed? Likewise. How about keep my Sabbaths? If you do that, you'll be blessed. Huh? How does that work? Do it. Find out. Does that mean you're going to go to hell if you don't? Nope. It doesn't say that. What it says is you have a choice. And all I'm telling folks is, you got a choice. Choose wisely. I mentioned this idea of free will and when it becomes terminal. You can choose to walk right up to the cliff. Been there, done that. I remember climbing Long's Peak years ago, a place called Chasm View. Probably the scariest place I've ever been on planet Earth. I remember walking up, climbing, because it was a hand-over-hand rock climb, up to this thing. It was about the size of a conference room table. Solid, flat piece of rock. Right in front of what's called the diamond face of Long's Peak. Okay, we were trying to climb up the old cable route on this particular day. My friend and I. And I climbed up to the edge, and as I got closer, it was like this magnetic thing, like a force field. And I'm feeling something, and I'm going, whoa, something here is scary. And I literally could not walk to the edge. I'm thankful I didn't. I crawled on hands and knees, and then I got down on my stomach, and I pulled myself to the edge, and I looked over. The diamond face is on my right. It's 1,000 feet above me, 800 feet, of sheer vertical. And I could actually see some climbers out there that are, you know, these are the true, real rock climbers that were climbing the face of the diamond. And I looked down. Down, folks, is 2,000 feet, not just of straight vertical. It's actually a slight negative. It's like 91 degrees. So when I looked down, I couldn't even see the rock below me. This was hanging out slightly. And it's like I'm thinking, okay, I need to do such and such. The route we're going to go comes up. And I realized my pulse rate was about 210. And I haven't even exerted myself. I'm just looking over this edge. And I'm thinking, you know what? This is my body telling me this is as far as I'm going to go today. And I called to my friend Andy, who was like 20 feet behind me coming up. And I said, Andy, you got to come and see this. You got to see this. And he says, no, I don't. And he never went. He didn't even want to look over the edge. But he knew what was there. Okay? My point, the reason I didn't want to stand up is because I was just concerned enough, suppose I make a mistake. Suppose a wind gust comes. I don't know what could happen, but I ain't going to stand up next to that edge. I made a choice to turn around, right? The Hebrew word is teshuva. When you look over the edge and you say, I don't want to go there, you turn around. That is precisely what Scripture is telling us in so many places. Okay? And the beauty of it, again, we have free will. We have a choice up until we take the final, whatever it ends up being, final step. And sadly, a lot of people don't realize that until maybe it's too late. Again, I don't know. I don't make the choice for them. And I've been accused of being a Torah terrorist for simply suggesting that they read Scripture and recognize that he says there's things that are food and things that aren't. And whether you like it or not, he says, these are my Sabbaths, these are my Moedim, my appointed times. Keep them throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. Mark, are you telling people they're going to hell? No, I didn't say they're going anywhere. I just said what he tells you. These are my feasts. Keep them. You don't have to. Well, then what? I don't know. You choose. You decide. Then you find out. There comes a point at which it may be too late. But again, the whole concept here is this is not hard. You got people that get all bent out of shape versus, I'm saved by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. Great. Show me your faith. By your works. If you believe, what does he say? If you love me, keep my commandments. Why don't you? Why are you eating a pork sandwich if you claim to believe me? Well, that's done away with. Oh, really? You show me where it says that. Okay, we can discuss these things. We can even agree to disagree. But ultimately, you're going to make your own choices. And I can show you what's written. And I will. I'm not going to force you to believe it. You believe him? Then you do what he says. I will contend he changes not. Why? Because he says so. And I have been known to call people out for saying that he did away with the law, because he didn't. And if you dare to call my Messiah a liar, I'm going to call you out. And furthermore, I will choose to believe you are not my brother in whatever it is that you think you serve, because I know him, and I know what he said he did and what he didn't do. And obviously we have a major disagreement. fine. Are you still my brother? I don't know. I honestly don't know. Because I look at your fruit, and I don't see evidence that you're serving the same master. Looks to me like you're worshiping, quote, another Jesus whom we've not preached. Paul even said, I'm afraid you'll put up with this crap. And he was right. There's a lot of people that do. Can I force him to obey? No, I'm not trying to. My job, right? Blow the shofar. Be a witness. Tell the truth. Speak the truth boldly. And let people choose. But the very fact that we tell folks the truth, folks, does not mean we're forcing them to a choice. That is the beauty of it. By the way, that's the difference, too. I cannot, I have no authority to force anyone else to choose. I know people, and there's a hell of a lot of them, Minnesota is full of them, who will force you to choose. You will do as I want, or I'll smash a brick through your window. I'll rip out your tires. I'll send your children away. Folks, that is not quote-unquote Christian. That is anti to the creator of the universe. They would deny you a choice. That's not what I'm talking about. The creator says choose. I will contend they have no authority to take away your right to choose, period. That doesn't mean they're not going to try. And they'll take away your life if they think they can get away with it. They'll take away your freedom. They'll take away your ability to what? Speak, worship, choose, keep and bear arms, to be free of illegal search and seizure, all kinds of things that were once put in genuine print as law, at least back when we had a supreme law. It was in accord with his word. These were just protections of those other rights, like your right to choose, to worship the Creator in accord with your understanding, in accord with your understanding of his will and his plan for you. But let's not confuse ourselves, and let's not get all balled up around the axle by people that are trying to confuse you by obfuscation of what he says. Yeah, there's lots of ways to twist it. We've seen twistings in various translations of Scripture. And I made an obvious point this morning with one. The mere idea of hardens his heart. It doesn't give you the whole picture. If you've heard this story 100 times of Pharaoh and the 10 plagues... and how he hardens his heart, and then eventually God hardens his heart, and you did not understand that there are two different words and two different ways, two different, very much different things that both get translated as hard heart, you miss a huge part of the story. And it becomes a lot more difficult then to determine why is it poor Pharaoh ends up there on the bottom of the Sea of Reeds under a megaton of water. Poor guy. What did he do to deserve that? Well, Paul tells us, ultimately, he had a choice. How long? I don't know. But again, there are so many elements of this that basically give us a clue as to what we need to understand. These are all things that are going to be important as we see the plagues play out. Now, why do I say that? Well, because we get about 5 different clues in this story this week. For one, you notice the first few plagues, remember? They were visited upon all of Mitzrayim, all of Egypt. Blood. Nile River turns to blood. A lot of folks were thirsty. Didn't have much decent water. This is tough. That hit everybody. How about them frogs? Zephardim. Frogs, frogs, frogs. In your oven, in your bed, everywhere. Oh, I hate these frogs. They were all over the place. Then we get to the place where the gnats and the magicians. You want some more gnats? Let's make some more gnats. They couldn't do it. What do they say? Uh-oh. Something going on here we don't understand, Pharaoh. We can't do this. What did they say? This is the very finger of Elohim. I guarantee you, a lot of magicians started to think, maybe we better see into our own choices here. What are we going to do? By the time we get to the place where Yahuwah says, and Moshe repeats it for the folks, you know what? You got some animals, you got some servants out there in the field. We're going to see some hailstones. Oh, man, it's going to be bad. You better get them in or they're going to be dead. What does the Bible tell us? There's a lot of folks were listening. They said, you know, Moses says there's something coming. We better bring our folks and our animals in. I think I will. Those people save their people and they save their animals. I think a lot of those people probably end up going with Moses when the time came. It was called a mixed multitude. What's the point? They had a choice. Some of them made the right choice. Some of them didn't. But we're going to see the exact same thing happen. I really do believe when we look at these brackets that we're going to see this progression one way or another that's going to play out similarly. People that don't know what the real God is. This AI thing looks pretty persuasive. Pharaoh, the AI God, Skynet, it looks pretty impressive. It's got all kinds of things, knows all, sees all, can predict the future, knows when I want to go into the store and buy Kleenexes, knows which aisle I need to go down, tells me right here on my wrist monitor. Maybe I start listening to something else. Maybe I start saying, what is this real God that's telling me something different? There will come a point at which we will be required, let me put it that way, to choose. Choose this day whom you will serve. It'll be a matter of literally life and death physically, and yes, spiritually as well. Can I tell what's going to happen to somebody? Well, I can give them advice from Scripture, as we all can, if we've paid attention, studied to show ourselves approved. Do I know they're going to go to hell if they don't listen? Not necessarily. I do know there comes a point at which they take the mark. He's pretty clear. You don't want to do that. I'll let people make their own choice, because guess what? I've heard so-called preachers say, oh, you can take the mark and get away with it. Oh, really? Well, let's just say you're going to a different place than I am. I don't know where you're going, but I know that the church you teach at is not one I'm going to, period. And I'm not going to go anywhere else that the people that go there do either. We have a choice. We're going to see things play out. I think we're going to get this progression. And that progression is going to include places where we will be able to recognize, I think I'm going to go after not Pharaoh, but the other alternative. By the way, we don't have a Moshe on the scene, right? We don't have a Moses yet telling us these things. We got a ways before we get there, it would seem. But on the other hand, I think so many of the elements are already being laid out for us, including the Pharaoh figure. Remember, Pharaoh was around for quite a while. Looks like about 80 years, as a matter of fact. Although there was probably a new Pharaoh, the new Pharaoh that we're talking about here with Moses wasn't the same as his daddy or whoever it was that was killing all the men children. But still, what's the point? There was a progression. The progression took a long time to play out, and there were all kinds of evil signposts along the way for those that were paying attention. I suspect the midwives got it a long time before anybody else did. We are still in such a place. We're going to see these patterns. We're going to see these elements. We're going to see, as also we see in this Torah portion, the place where Yah, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, begins to make that distinction. I will separate. I will put a difference in place between my people and those that are suffering the brunt of the plagues. And by the way, notice that at the end, the last plague, and we'll talk about this next week, they were told, look, you go outside the house, not going to be so good. Stay inside. So even though Yah made a difference, he put in place a distinction, there were still requirements. Better get yourself some blood, you better get some hyssop, and you better do what I'm telling you to do here, this process to protect your house and those that stay inside. Stay in the house. All right. What does all of this mean? It all means we better learn, we better be listening, we better be watching, we better be looking for the patterns. The sooner we figure it out, the better. And when the time comes, it's going to be a matter of life and death for us or for our charges, our houses, our firstborn, whatever the case may be. And we're going to have to walk in obedience. There is always a pattern that includes, if you love me, keep my commandments, walk in obedience. All right, I said we would get around to this fellow. They call him James, but that was because King James was kind of wanting, you know, some book named after him, I think. In any case, the real guy was named Yaakov. And a letter that he wrote is some really good stuff. Chapter 2 I especially love. And there's a lot of good stuff in here. But you know the one I'm going to head to, right? This idea of faith versus works. He talks about some of the things. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Messiah, our Mashiach, our Lord, our Adon, Yahushua HaMashiach, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, fine apparel, and also a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the rich dude, and you say to him, hey, here, take the good spot. Sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality? Become judges with your evil thoughts. See, he's already talking about some judgment, kind of things we see. This is a little bit more typical, but believe me, all of us that have been paying attention, we recognize it, right? Have you ever been called a Torah keeper as if it was a term of blasphemy, like fascist or racist? Oh, you're a Torah keeper! Ah! How about sacred namer? Why? Because you know that Yod-Heh Vav-Heh is the name that's in there and that they took it out 7,000 times. The fact that you know that makes you a sacred namer? No. All right? But it doesn't mean that there's not going to be people that are going to do the same thing. You don't have to wear gold rings to be blasphemed. In fact, if you keep Sabbath, you'll find that a lot of times the same thing will happen. I remember being in a job where the mere fact that I told my manager, tomorrow's the Sabbath, I'll work on Sunday, not on Saturday. He and I didn't get along. All right, let's go ahead. If you show partiality, he says you commit sin, and you're convicted by the Torah as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole of the Torah, yet stumble in one point, well, he's guilty of all. Because he says, do not commit adultery. And he also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you don't commit adultery, but you do commit murder, murder or slaying, have you not become a transgressor of the instruction? So speak and so do. And right here is the essence. I'll come back to this, but I want to read the whole verse. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the Torah of liberty. There is the essence of it. We walk in obedience. That is true liberty. Those whom he has made free are free indeed. If you love me, keep my commands. But the essence of the Hebrew thought pattern, I enjoy the fact, you know, remember, Paul also says, let this mind be in you that was also in Yeshua HaMashiach. It's not a Roman mindset, folks. It's not a pagan mindset. It is a Hebraic mindset. Because remember, he literally, not only is the Torah made flesh, he wrote it. He's echad. He is the author, the creator. They are echad, one and the same, a unity. So what does that mean? Let this mind be in you, which is also in him. Well, your thoughts are not my thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We get that. But is there an essence? The essence is this. I will contend that if you go through and you read his teachings and you see the parables and you read the Sermon on the Mount, it becomes really clear. He is pointing out, and one of the places that I will often look to is in Matthew chapter 5, where he says, and this one gets all twisted out of shape, famously Jimmy Carter, right? If you look at a wife and you lust for her, someone else's wife, you have committed adultery in your heart. Well, no, this is not lusting for a 22-year-old attractive girl who's single and could be a potential wife candidate. And you look at her, she's available. The difference is, what Yeshua is saying is, there are two commandments and they are in unity. They are part of a whole. It says, thou shalt not commit adultery. We know what that means. Nookie-nookie with a married woman. How about lusting for your neighbor's wife? What is the connection? Well, the connection's obviously, if thought precedes action, and you lust for someone who is not available, a married woman, and he says you've already committed adultery in your heart, what he's saying is, look, he knows the heart. I'm not claiming to know the heart, but I do know what the Hebraic mindset is. Thought precedes action. You think about it long enough, you're going to do it. As a matter of fact, I've told this story. I had a friend many years ago, and we were having a man-to-man discussion. And he believed that he was falling in love with this woman, not his wife. And he says, well, you know what? I guess I've already lusted for her in my heart. So Jesus says I've already committed adultery. Hell, I might as well go do it. So I did. I don't think that was the point of the story. All right? And as it turns out, he was wrong on a couple of levels because I don't believe the woman that he committed adultery with was actually married at the time. But regardless, the point is, people that do not understand, and they will twist things, and they're missing the bigger point. Yeah, the point is they're missing the bigger point. Thought precedes action. Let this mind be in you. If we take every thought captive in obedience to him, if we understand that the goal here is to simply do. When was it that Pharaoh took a step too far? At what point is Pharaoh's fate sealed? When did his free will become a trip over the cliff? I don't know. I don't know Pharaoh's heart. But I guarantee you that somewhere between Exodus chapter 1 and the place where he gets, along with all of his charioteers, swept away in the biggest flood he ever saw, by that point it was too late. Somewhere along the line, he probably could have made a choice. Yes, he was a vessel prepared for destruction, but I'm not convinced that if he hadn't changed, that the Creator can't do something with him. But we'll never know, because he didn't. He did exactly what it was that we all, you know, having read the story, knew was going to happen. Back to Yaakov here, James. Okay, so speak and do as those who will be judged by the Torah of liberty. What is he saying? Remember, this is a Hebrew thought pattern. It's not just a matter of what we say. It is what we do. I'm saved! Show me your faith by your works. He's getting ready to say that. What does it profit you, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he doesn't have works? Can faith save him? Well, that's what the whole church will tell you. That's not exactly what's being said here, though, is it? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and you say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't do the things the body needs, what good does that do them? Therefore, he says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, you know, this is, and it gets paraphrased, and basically I think most paraphrases are okay too. Show me your faith by your works is how a lot of people will summarize it. I don't have a problem. It's not precisely what it says, but I think it's the same point in this case. But then he says this. Now, this one's interesting too. And I point to this sometimes when I hear people say, well, I believe, that's all I got to do. I believe Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, so I'm going to go have a pork sandwich, and ha-ha, see, I'm going to go to heaven. Okay, I don't know the answer to that question. You make your choice, and you'll find out. But there's this that follows immediately that I think is kind of fascinating. You believe there's one God. Well, great. You do well. But, here it is, even the demons believe and tremble. Now think about that. The demons know there's one God. Scares the hell out of them. And rightfully so. Basically what he's saying is, I don't think that's quite enough. Maybe there's more. But you want to know, O foolish man? Do you not know? Hey, get it through your head. Faith without works is dead. Was not our father Abraham justified by his works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Abraham is kind of, right, you look up Abraham in the book, you see, look up faith in the book, you see Abraham's picture. Look up loving kindness, chesed, in the book, you see Abraham's picture. There's a lot of things that people will take credit for Abraham, and yet, bottom line is, here's a man who was told, leave everything behind that you know. Leave your place, leave your home, leave your friends, and go to the place that I will show you. What does he say? Doesn't say much of anything. He gets up and goes. There you go. He is the essence of faith. Why? Because he acted it out. Do you see that faith working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed Elohim. And it was accounted to him for Torah obedience, for righteousness. And he was called the friend of Elohim. You see then, that he says, that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, hey, remember Rahab, the harlot? She was also justified by works when she received those messengers and sent them out another way. She did the right thing. As a matter of fact, she was rewarded for it. So, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The difference is, and we remember this, I guess I should, I've got another story that I want to go to. But before we get there even, I'll turn to Matthew chapter 5, because we know what Yeshua says, right? We should anyway. He tells that story that everybody likes to quote, but they always want to try to caveat it and pretend that it doesn't basically belie so much of what the whole church tries to teach. Chapter 7 is really a great indicator on a number of levels. All right. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, though, they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Well, wait a minute. If they obey Acts 15 and they abstain from those four things, well, they're my brother and I can't say no. Really? How stupid are you? You've just been warned here. They're ravenous wolves. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Do you not? Yeah, you better. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that's not bearing good fruit ends up getting cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, he says, and I would say, this is the, well, these are words in red, right? These are the words of the Creator. By their fruits you will know them. Does that mean I can judge them and send them to hell? That's not what he says. What does he say? I can know by their fruit whether or not I want to associate with them. I don't have to predict where they're going or whether they are saved or whether they'll later be saved and they're not now. I don't know. I don't know their heart. But I can and I must judge the fruit. And by the way, folks, that fruit includes whether or not they call the Mashiach a liar and whether or not they do things that he says don't do and tell me it's perfectly okay. Because if you notice, about two chapters earlier, he said if they make it into the heavens, well, they're lucky. They may be counted at least in the heavens. Again, I don't know. Don't know whether they end up there or not, but I can judge the fruits. This is the essence of where we're at, and what we need to do is to be able to judge the fruits and understand that as we build as we come out and as we build hopefully an alternative to the world that is certainly going to the bad place in a handbasket, we're going to need to be able to do some judging of fruits. So here's the parable. I think this parable is really interesting too. This is from Yeshua, of course. Matthew chapter 21 starts in verse 28. What do you think? Says the Messiah. Man had two sons. He said to the first one, son, hey, go out today and work in my vineyard. And the son says, I will not. But afterwards, he regretted it, and he ended up going anyway. And then he came to the second son, and he said, likewise, in other words, go out and work. The second son said, I will go, sir. But he lied. He didn't go. Now, here's the Mashiach asks the question, just which of the two do you think did the will of his father? And this is a very, very Hebraic mindset. What matters? Not what you say. It's what you do. They said to him, well, the first one. And Yeshua said to them, assuredly, I say to you, this is interesting, that tax collectors, and remember, they didn't think too highly of tax collectors. I understand that. And harlots enter the kingdom of Elohim before you. Really? For Yohanan came to you in the way of Torah obedience, righteousness. He walked in obedience. And you didn't believe him. But tax collectors and harlots did believe him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. Notice he doesn't say believe in him. Even the demons believe and tremble. He says believe him. If you believe him, what will you do? Well, if you love me, keep my commandments. Walk in obedience. We're going to have a test. We're going to have a choice, and the test is going to be a tough one. Because I cannot help but think, if we recognize there is a greater exodus yet to come, and we're going to be regathered, those of us that are part of that remnant, from every corner of the earth, but we also know that there are some other really nasty things that are going to come. All right, Damascus is still a city. Doesn't end up that way. We read Ezekiel 38 and 39. There are some things that we're told about wars and rumors of wars. Well, we've seen some prophecies of wars. We're certainly seeing rumors of wars now. A lot of things on the horizon in so many areas. We look at an economic meltdown that is coming, that is literally building steam. And it involves, ironically, dishonest weights and measures being revealed as the abomination that they are. What is happening? His one true thing, which he actually calls money, silver, kesef, is exploding. in value. No, it's not. Silver is worth what it's always been worth. What is happening is that the perceived value of a fake, dishonest weight, a dollar that's not worth the paper it's printed on, turns out that's what's really collapsing. A system that has been built on charades, sham, fraud, selling paper silver like there's no tomorrow, is coming apart at the seams. People are saying, wow, you can't trust these lying criminals. It's kind of like if Tim Walz was running the COMEX. So it turns out that they have been. Whether it's Somali fraudsters or fraudsters in three-piece suits in Chicago on the Mercantile Exchange, criminals in bankster suits that go by the name of Rothschild or J.P. Morgan or any number of others. Folks, the jig is up, the fix is in, the seams are coming out, and it's pretty well being revealed. What does all this mean? Well, if you think they're done, they're not. I saw an interview this week, Josh Hawley, senator from Missouri, talking to this woman, absolute cretin, who would not admit that a woman could not have a baby. She's an OBGYN, for crying out loud. And Hawley got pissed at her, and I don't blame him. He kept asking her, I'm just asking you, can a man have a baby? Well, Senator, you're not understanding my convoluted answer, because I'm not going to tell you, because I don't... I just asked you a simple question. Can a man have a baby? She would not answer. Folks, you'd have thought by now that this would have been over. That enough of this has been discredited. But no. What are we seeing? People in Minnesota saying, the hell it is. We love our Somalis more than we love our Constitution. We don't give a damn about the Constitution. We don't give a damn about people that we hate. We simply want to make sure that this revolution, this communist overthrow, is completed. And we're willing to lie, cheat, steal, and kill our own. Hell, we'll send a woman in there, train her up to be a suicide by cop artist, and her so-called lover will say, drive, baby, drive! Get yourself killed and I'll be a millionaire! Are we disgusted yet? Are we seeing through it yet? Nope. I guarantee you, most people are still not seeing through it. Can we see why it is that so many people will basically have their hearts hardened because they are not willing to choose? They will walk, I guarantee you, they'll run, some of them, right over the cliff. We're seeing it. How about the rest of us? Can they force us? Well, yeah, in a mob, they may actually force your body over the cliff. You got to be careful. That's why I'm suggesting to people, you know, there's a time to make a choice. Get the hell out of New York City. The swamp in Washington, D.C., Chicago, Seattle. I could name a dozen other places, and so could everybody listening. That's a physical choice. There are spiritual choices, too. The physical choice actually may or may not precede the spiritual one, because ultimately we may find out if we don't make the right choices at the right times, it ends up being too late. We can still make the spiritual choice, I think, even after walking off the cliff. But it's too late to save the body at that point, right? Do we see the pattern, the parallels? So with respect to all of these things, again, what I'm suggesting, we see it here in James. We see it in this the two brothers, all right? I'm not going to go obey, Dad, but I think I will later. Which one did the father's will? The one who, even if he didn't get the right words, thoughts precede actions. It's the actions that mattered. That's the point of the parable. The son who was obedient was the one who didn't say that he would, but he did it anyway. As for all of us, it's the actions that matter. We're judged by our fruits. When we come to build a community and when we come to deal with others and try to say, hey, can I trust this person in what's coming? Answer, we got no choice but to judge their fruit. I've been lied to. I think everybody listening has been lied to. We've had people that tell us, oh, I'm faithful. You're a friend. I stick with my friends. Oh, the hell you do? I found out the hard way. Most of us can make the same observation. It is the fruit that matters. We are at a time when the fruit is going to be really, really important. And ultimately, it's going to be a matter of life and death. And whether it's an AI God or whether it's an understanding of the real true Elohim, and studying to show yourself approved, and yep, recognize that there are people that will tell you that they go to church on Sunday, and they're good folks. If they won't hear the truth, if they won't walk in obedience, there'll come a point at which, I'm not going to claim that I know when it is, but I just know that it will happen when we're going to have to recognize and judge the real fruit and separate ourselves. There'll come a point at which the Creator will separate us as well. But I think it's a good idea if we can learn to separate ourselves first. We may avoid some of the plagues that will get us there. Ultimately, though, what matters is choose. And that choice is simple. And honestly, no one can tell when we make the choice. Just later, if we walk in obedience, they will be able to see that we made the choice by our fruit. So with that, I'll ask any questions or comments on anything today. Okay, so I got a comment question from Peter. Oh, about Joshua's name is actually Yahushua. Oh yeah, well he prefigures the Mashiach. Absolutely. So he's correct. So his comment is, funny thing is, Joshua's actual name is Yahushua. If they opened their eyes, they would see that truth. And okay. And he said, me and my house, we will serve Yahuwah. And exactly, he's correct. That is precisely what Yahushua said. And then remember, he said also, and him alone. Because you cannot serve two masters. I see the comment on the screen, too, from Keeps that AI are the magicians of this time. And I think that is true. And not only is it true, it's a deeper observation than folks may give it credit for. Remember Meta and the metaverse and all the things that are associated with artificial reality and, you know, the projection goggles and so forth. I can remember as a pilot, and I've only flown them a couple times because I couldn't afford this kind of stuff back when it was really expensive. But I flew a twin-engine airplane once that had a true artificial everything. And it had some of the high-end Garmin electronics, the built-in 7-inch display panels on the screen. You could fly hard IFR, in other words, in the clouds, and it would show you the glide slope, and you could fly the approach to the runway, and it would not only show you the glide slope and the instruments that all of us got our instrument ratings with, it would show you the mountains outside the airplane, and a picture of some of the towers that were en route as you made the approach, and the horizon, and the runway, and the little rabbit lights. And literally, you could fly an approach right smack down to 0-0, and this thing would show you, on the screen, an artificially generated reality of what was outside the window. And where the plane was. And what we learn as pilots, you trust the instruments. Why? Because you can't see out. Your inner ear may get you killed. So you believe, you trust, you fly the instruments. And here was an instrument that basically was able to show you a picture as well as give you guidance. Truly an invaluable tool. But think about it. How about an AI that can change that? Could the AI kill you if it wanted to? Oh, you bet. All it's got to do is just shift the view and put you 200 feet to the right of the center line, and you're in the fence. Think about that. Okay, we're at a place, and we're already seeing it, where artificially generated deep fake images can convince you, and I don't doubt it, we'll probably see it, and they're working on it now, trust me, that this woman that got shot, and rightfully so, for trying to run, well, no, she didn't try, she succeeded, she hit the guy, the ICE agent. I think they're gonna produce some deepfakes. They're already lying about it. I would suggest that producing this deepfake and trying to distribute it would constitute an act of treason or sedition or something at least that ought to be punishable. But we'll see whether they put any of these people in jail anyway. You see the point. We're at a place, folks, where the level of chicanery, perfidy, fraud that can be perpetrated, it's already off the charts to the tune of billions upon billions of dollars of theft. And, telling you that things that didn't happen did and vice versa. But with AI in the picture and the ability to literally create artificial perceptions and videos of things that didn't happen, we're at a level where, well, Yeshua was right. Matthew 24. See that you are not deceived. Even the elect could be deceived. And I would say it's a scary proposition. But the point is, we just have to know who we trust and who we don't trust. And unfortunately, I've noticed this for years, and I've seen it with too many good people. We sometimes aren't quite skeptical enough. But as a pilot, I recognize that if someone actually modifies some stuff in your airplane, it's pretty easy to kill somebody. As a matter of fact, we saw with a relatively famous journalist years ago had a fancy car. Was it a Mercedes? And they drove him into a tree and killed him. If you remember that story, that's been 15, 20 years ago. That is old technology to be able to manipulate somebody's accelerator and braking and all that kind of stuff remotely. Maybe even the electronic steering. So just understand, we're at a place where the level of potential deception is beyond belief, and therein lies a rub. Okay, question, what were the two Hebrew words? The root words are the way that we'll talk about it. The root word that means stubborn is kabod. And the root word for strengthen is kazak. If you remember kazak, right? Be strong and of good courage. It was the command that was given to Joshua, to Yahushua. Okay. So, yes, people that are in Minnesota, I think it's right to pray for their safety and get them somewhere else as soon as possible. Okay, well, I guess last comment on the magicians of the time. Bear that in mind. And this idea that that these magicians can create things. I mean, in an artificial world, in the metaverse, it's easy for us to imagine magicians being able to create images that look and smell and act like snakes or gnats or flies or a river that's made to blood or whatever the case may be. So we're at the place where technologically we can see the elements that are in here. We don't want to believe that Pharaoh had this kind of technology, but the truth be told, Scripture says they did. They called it some magical arts, but we can see today it's not hard to believe. It's very much possible. As a matter of fact, you know, I will occasionally quote Arthur Clarke. I'm not a big fan of Clarke. I enjoyed some of his work, but I didn't enjoy the man's character. But anyway, Arthur Clarke, one of his most famous statements was, any sufficiently advanced technology is indistinguishable from magic. And he was absolutely right. Okay, so what is the significance of those two words being different? Okay, well, that I spent quite a bit of time talking about. I don't know if I can repeat the whole thing in a snapshot. But ultimately, in most English renderings, they're both translated to stubbornize and to make strong. They're both translated as harden. And yet, even in our English, if we think about it, we think that somebody who is stubborn-hearted, we tend to see that as kind of like pig-headed. That's not a positive characteristic. But on the other hand, if I say that man has the heart of a lion, he has a strong heart, we think, well, that's a masculine, good dude. He'd be a good friend. So there is a very, very different connotation of those two words. In one case, someone's pig-headed and deserves what they get. In the other case, they're a person of principle, and they're following through on their convictions. So the reason why they affect our understanding of the story is because if we see the two different words, and we know that there comes a point at which Yahuwah literally does both at different times, and at one point at the same time, for him, because he wimps out on his own, now we can see the progression. It makes a lot more sense. We get a lot better clue and a lot better understanding of Pharaoh's actions based on his motivation, what he knew at the time. And you note, especially towards about the middle, you know, plagues number 4, 5, 6, and 7, there come several times where Pharaoh says, ooh, I was wrong. I did the wrong thing. I'm sorry. And at one point, he changes his own mind, and then later on, when he's really going to give up and let him go, it's Yah that says, uh-uh, you're in for this, dude. He makes his heart strong and stubborn. Okay, hope that answers at least the quick version of the question. All right, any other questions or comments on anything? And I encourage people to pay attention. It's an amazing time of flux. Last quick thing that comes to my mind. I hear people say, oh, Mark, it's so depressing. There's so much going on here. I just can't stand looking at the news. Oh, it's scary. And I think, wait a minute. No. It's just the opposite. We live in, arguably, there's challenges. Let's not kid ourselves. Was there challenges during the time of Yahushua when he walked the earth? I've had people tell me, oh, I sure wish I could have met Jesus. I would have loved to have walked the earth in his time. Well, you know what? His time was a tough time. It was a time of Roman occupation. There was a lot of tyranny around. There were Roman guards basically cracking down on folks. A lot of folks didn't like the fact that Yeshua didn't come to kick butt and take names. So it was a difficult time. And is today a difficult time? You bet. Are we pretty close to having him come back? not with the name, but with his real name and character, as in fact, this time I contend, if we read Scripture, it looks like he's going to be Mashiach ben David, the conquering king. Isn't that exciting? Wouldn't we love to see that? Wouldn't we want to be here? Wouldn't we want to be found doing his work when he returns? I can't think of anything more cool. I can't think of any other time in history that I would rather be living than right now. As a famous book once said, for such a time as this. It is. It's more than exciting. It's a blessing. So let's pray that we be counted worthy to escape the things that are coming, and pray that we are found doing his work when he returns. Okay, let's see. I don't see any other questions at this point, so let's do this. Let's pray. Yehuah Eloheinu, Yehuah Echad. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you preserved it for us. We thank you that we can gather together and study, and we pray that we would be approved, that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would make these things clear to us, that your Torah would be a lamp to our feet, that we would be found doing your work, and that we would be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming. Father, show us the things you have for each of us to know. We know that we have different skills and talents, and we're in different places, and that you have something for each of us. Guide us on that score. Fill us with your ruach. Show us the things you would have us know and understand. Show us those things that are universal and those things that are specific to your challenges, your will for each of us. Guide us in that, we pray. Direct our paths. For those of us that are coming out and that are seeking a place, both physically and spiritually and economically, that you would make our path straight. Show us the things you would have us know and understand and do now and in this time ahead. Give us strength, Father. Strengthen our hearts that we would be able to stand and do all the things you have for us, and having done all to stand, we pray that you would guide us and that we would walk that narrow path that leads to life. And Father, we do know. Help us to love you. We claim that we love you. Help us to do so in a way that bears fruit, that it would be clear to us and to everyone who meets us that we serve you and you alone. And all this, Abba, we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Mashiach, our help in times of trouble. You are Yehuah Zadiknu, Yehuah Vitzivenu, Yehuah Zevuot, our banner, Yehuah Nisi, our healer. By your stripes we are healed, Yehuah Rapha, and you are our all-sufficient El Shaddai, and we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, so with that, let's see. Oh, okay. So, yes, and I have been told that I don't often enough give out my email address. So I will do that, okay? And it's Mark, M-A-R-K, at marknywot.com. So Mark at marknywot.com. And I say that because a lot of times people have questions or comments or feedback, and I certainly enjoy hearing from folks, and I try to answer everything we get. So, yeah, if there's comments, questions, and for those that don't know, the podcasts do get put up as well through Hebrew Nation one way or the other. I put them on my own website, but it's Hebrew Nation Online. So HebrewNationOnline.com that hosts the disk space, and my website, MarkNywot.com. So the email is through that one, Mark@MarkNywot.com. So again, always happy to hear from folks, and if there are questions, especially on things like this, I'm certainly always happy to answer, and sometimes I'll do it via something I might talk about next week or the week after as well, but I'll try to make a personal answer via the email as well. So with that, let us begin to wrap up. I don't see any other questions with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekeka Yahuwah v'arishmareka, Yair Yahuwah panavaleka v'ichuneka, Isayahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuah shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael. and I myself shall bless them. And I just had a little tickling, a little inkling as I was reciting that wonderful blessing, that there is another one that I mention. We actually say it every week during the worship service, but I haven't mentioned it here during the Sabbath teaching as often as I might. And when I mentioned it or alluded to it today, there's folks that may be thinking, huh, what's he talking about? And we'll make sure we do that one. Okay, so that is what Yeshua says is the most important commandment in Scripture. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and right out of the Torah, and it is often called the Shema, simply because that's the first word. Kind of like Catholics will call it the Our Father. Okay, that's a different prayer. But anyway, the Shema, it begins with the word Shema, which is that word that means hear and obey. The Old English is hearken. I'm okay with hearken. Hearken is one word that means hear and obey. Anyway, the Shema goes like this, if you haven't heard it. And it's one of those things, if you haven't learned any Hebrew, I don't mind encouraging folks, hey, memorize this one. Because it is. Yeshua says it. It's the most important commandment in Scripture. Shema Yisrael, Yehua Eloheinu, Yehua Echad. Vehavta et Yehua Eloheka, Vekol Navavka, Vekol Nefeshka, Vekol Meodeka. Hear, O Israel. Hearken, better. O Israel, Yahuwah our Elohim, Yahuwah is Echad, a one, a unity. And you shall love Yahuwah your El with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So there you go. And again, I encourage folks, remember that. It is at the heart of our faith and understanding.